amongst you this morning. As you probably have already noticed, I've spoken to many of you about it. I am incomplete this morning without my better half and children. They are traveling in California this weekend, visiting family. As Clark County schools are closed on Monday, they took the opportunity for Kaylin to go see her brother and his wife. And my mom is also in Florida with my nephew and sister for their spring break. But it's good to have my family and the body of Christ to spend this Sunday with. Amen. So as I bring to you a message from the Word this morning, I'm going to be drawing from throughout this lesson from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. But I also wanted to share with you before I forgot, really, an announcement you're going to be getting from the North Las Vegas Church of Christ. If you haven't received it already, we wanted to make sure you were invited. The North Las Vegas Church of Christ, in the middle of May, May 14th and the 15th, will be holding a Lads to Leaders event where we're going to be inviting any of the surrounding congregations in California, Arizona, and Nevada up to the congregation for... It's an event that's designed for the youth, but all of the youth also have parents, family, loved ones that support them. We're going to do a Bible Bowl, so we've all started preparing this week from the book of Joshua. It's 24 chapters. We broke down our lesson plans as we're going to have, the elementary, middle, and high school kids in a Bible Bowl. We'll also be having song leading, oral Bible reading, some short speeches given by the youth. So it's designed to be a youth event. But it is also an opportunity to come and fellowship with other congregations as part of the body. Any and all are invited to attend. It's again May 14th through the 15th. You pointed to the board. Maybe you've already received our letter. Okay, cool. Maybe you've already received our letter. Everyone is invited. I just want to share that with you. So as I said, this morning my message is going to be coming from primarily the book of James, chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. It's one of those messages, most of my messages are really reflective on things I've been working on in my own spiritual walk that grow to a point where I've studied it well enough, where I have something I want to share. This particular lesson is focused on patience. I think I was born with less than my reasonable share of patience. So it's something I find myself, even though I can do a lesson, I got to come back to it every 90 to 120 days, as I have to continue to work on it. It is something that it's not going to naturally sprout up. It is something you have to commit yourself to. It's a choice. So my message this morning is going to be on patience. So I'm going to read 1 James 5, 7 through 12, and then, as I said, I'll be coming back to it throughout the message. But James 5, verse 7 opens with, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receives the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven nor by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and let your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." One of the amazing things about the Bible is its realism. The fact that the Bible presents us things as they really are, often without sugarcoating or idealism. When we read about in the Bible the people who have gone on before us, we see that even the most saintly or biblical characters still had some issues, some challenges, some shortcomings they had to deal with. And those challenges, sometimes they're emotional, physical, spiritual. You know, and throughout Scripture, the Bible tries to capture people in their humanity. We see them struggle with temptation. We see some of them fall into sin. We see them suffer sometimes, being betrayed by loved ones, lied to, or cheated on. And sometimes in the Bible, we observe their experience of long spells when God seems so silent and absent. And at times, that's what we can resonate with. Sometimes that's the part that makes us think of our own experience. It's the Bible that speaks so realistically about the reality of suffering. I'm reminded of Job. Saw James called forth to Job. Where Job 5 and 7, Job says, "Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." Right? And Jesus, preaching in John chapter 16 and verse 33, says, "In this world you will have trouble." And James, a few pages earlier, chapter 1 verse 3, says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And goes on there in verse 12 to say, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the victor's crown." But as I said, I want to take my focus this morning from James 5 and 7 to begin with, where it says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming." James is writing to people here who are experiencing suffering. They are experiencing things like famine and poverty and persecution. And James here has a very important word from the Lord to help them stand up under these things. And I think this same word from the Lord that he gave them can be helpful to us as we at times face persecution and suffering. So what did James say that I think is so helpful? Well, he gave them and us primarily one thing to do and then two things to avoid in verse 12. What should we do when we're suffering? Be patient. I realize that's probably the last thing any of us want to hear, right? Because more and more in our modern world, it's full of fertilizer, if you will, because we're going to use a farming analogy here in a minute. It's full of fertilizer that has the thorns of impatience, right? There's the long lines at the gas station this week, the long lines at the grocery store
every week.
Delayed service in restaurants as businesses are grappling with labor shortages and other challenges. You know, and those service workers may not be impressed by your scriptural knowledge or your obedience to the words of Christ, but can you shine a light on the Christian quality of patience? Can you accept a delay graciously, calmly, quietly, understandingly, with a smile? Brothers and sisters, we're often in a hurry. But God is not. None of us likes delays, especially when we're experiencing the pain of suffering. But patience is what God is trying to develop in us. And patience is often what is called for. James instructs here to be patient, then, brethren, until the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming could certainly be alluding to the coming of the Lord to help us in an everyday sense. I believe that there truly is a way that God works in our daily lives. But I think what James is more likely urging us to do is to raise our sights to the more distant horizon of the Lord's coming. And more likely that Lord's coming is an inference to the day that Christ returns at the end of time. We must acknowledge and accept the fact that for some of us, there's not going to be relief from our suffering while we continue in this world. Right? Modern medicine's getting pretty good. So I can't say that they are not going to come up with something for whether it's arthritis or back pain. They're getting pretty good at it. Right? But for some of us, suffering is what we have to learn to endure. Right? For some of us, our only relief is going to be when Christ Jesus returns or we go to meet him in death. And that can be a hard reality, but that's the truth that God's word reveals. We must be patient, it says, until the Lord's coming. And James, once he says that, goes on to use an illustration for what this patience looks like. First using the life of farmers, then he pivots to prophets, and then he comes back to Job. So let's start with letting our minds dwell for a moment on the patience required in farming. That was something I purposely tried to overlap a bit with our Bible study, right? The reference to the locusts, right? So I'm going to read those verses now from the easy to read. The latter part of that verse 7 says, look at the farmers. They have to be patient. They have to wait for their valuable crop to grow and produce a harvest. They have to wait patiently for the first rain and the last rain. You must be patient too. Never stop hoping. The Lord is coming soon. Verse 9, brothers and sisters, don't complain against each other. If you don't stop complaining, you will be judged guilty, and the judge is ready to come. But stepping back for a moment to the farmers, what he's using there is an illustration. The farmer has to wait several months and sometimes years, in the case of fruit trees. I'm not a farmer. You guys can probably call out examples better than I am. To harvest a crop. The farmer knows the laws of nature as God has designed them and has to patiently wait as these processes occur. Right? The seed has to germinate, the plant has to grow to produce the fruit. There's, as much as modern science is working on this, not much that can be done to speed up that process. Think about what little control the farmer has over the process. He cannot control the weather. Both the temperature and rainfall can have much effect for good or bad with regard to the harvest. He cannot control the soil nor the seed. For the small time farmer in these days, waiting must have been, I think, difficult. That's probably because I've been living in modern society. Soon if I had grown up in the community. But it requires patience. His family could potentially go hungry while they're waiting, right? If he hasn't planned appropriately. The farmer had to be patient. And why was he willing to wait? Well, James talks about that, saying that the result could be a valuable crop or a precious fruit of the earth, right? A harvest was truly worth waiting for the farmer. And so it is in our lives. God is a farmer. We're a farmer. We're planting his seed in us, watching and waiting for it to grow. But we must be patient through this process and trust that the harvest will be truly valuable, a harvest of righteousness, as it's described in Scripture. Modern culture. Our modern culture is pushing this type of patience farther and farther away. So I have to acknowledge that. All right, has anyone heard of the illustration that popped into my mind when I was preparing this lesson? Has anyone heard of earned wage access or on-demand pay? Yes. The labor market, it's the latest trend. In the last 18 to 24 months, more employers are being pushed away from bi-weekly or monthly compensation distribution and towards making wages available on demand at any time through an app on a smartphone. Who do you think that's for? Okay. The young ones, my teenager, and my eventually soon, eventually will be teenagers. Right? They grew up on these smartphones. It's where their lives are. Right? So it's not bad. It's like now, but now all those iPhone babies are made their way into the workforce. Right? If everything else is controlled by the swipe of their thumbs, why wouldn't their wages be available via the swipes of their thumbs? Right? So the young generation that grew up accessing instantly their entire life on their smartphone is now looking to work a full shift on Tuesday and then go buy groceries and fill up their gas tank on the way home using Tuesday's earnings. Okay? For those in our labor force living paycheck to paycheck, it sounds enticing to be able to have access to wages at the swipe of a finger. Right? It sounds like a great technical innovation. It's not anti-technology. Until we recall, you know, partially, that we really had a solution to short-term emergencies. Right? Like, so it's not that we needed a smartphone, right? Like my grandparents had savings accounts and my parents had credit cards. These were the tools before of when you found yourself in between a paycheck and you had that tire go flat or, you know, that emergency occur, right? We've always had short-term emergencies. We've had solutions, right? And the thing we have to remember about technology, right, same as those other tools, same as credit cards. The app can't tell the difference between your unexpected flat tire emergency or, you know, that Billie Eilish is going to be at Coachella, you know, by. Right? Like, it's not on the app to figure out what you're using your wages for, right? It's just the tool, right? And for generations, managing our finances and laying up in store for the winter have been a challenge. That's why it's being preached about thousands of years ago, right? But it's just becoming more and more challenging as the technology is taking down even some of the barriers that were there before. They're making it easier and easier to avoid laying up in store and satisfying an impulse, right? Like, I don't know how much time you guys spend on the smartphones, but right, like they'll be on the smartphone and they'll get an ad pushed to them for a product, right? Because of who they are and the things they like and they're interested in, right? And that's what I was saying. And now, oh, their wages are going to be instantly accessible, right? And all the suffering that will incur, you know, and that's to say part of the suffering isn't related to that they're not going through the process of learning of how to lay up in store. They're not going through the process the farmer had to go through, right? Of having that separation, you know, and needing to learn how to manage through that period of time, particularly if they're not being taught those life skills from the prior generation, right? It was away from that example. There was another thing that came into our news this week. That you might have seen in Clark County. there's some findings on our youth, right? That talked about our Lads to Leaders program. We're getting ready to have this Bible bowl around the book of Joshua. So we got this lesson plan, this teacher's design for the next 10 weeks around how we're going to separate up the 24 chapters and get them all ready. And then I saw this news story from CCSD that it got back some of the proficiency results. You know, and 2 out of 3 third graders are not reading at a proficient grade level. And I said, well, this isn't that they can't read the book of Joshua at a proficient reading level, right? This is that they can't read, right? And if we're not teaching them and preparing them at the third grade, when kind of fourth, fifth grader, middle schooler, high schooler, right? Like they're already behind. Right? And that's not the responsibility of an 8-year-old. Right? Like that's the responsibility of the adults in their lives. Right? And that's where we have to, we can get caught up though. Right? We can get caught up in doing these other tasks that we're not prioritizing. And next thing you know, right? Like that's what I was saying, like if you don't learn how to manage money, right? Like you're not purposely spending it all and not having anything laid up in store. Right, you just haven't had to learn how to go through the suffering and discipline yourself because it was so, you just kept satisfying instant needs. You never saved up for the thing you were trying to do, right? You never got pushed through the process, right? And that's where, you know, for these youth, I get nervous. It's like, particularly in Clark County, that they're not being prepared adequately so that they could even do something like understand the Bible the way you and I do. So it's like they're not, you know, like trust me, in the third grade, nobody's trying to push them into the King James, right? Like, but if they, but I was like, they're first going to have to learn how to read those fundamentals, and then we have to prepare them. So that's what I'm saying, that's why I'm brought up the youth event we're trying to have, right? Is we've got to keep our younger engaged, but we have to develop them in that process to try and learn, because the suffering at times, what we see as suffering, right, is designed to get us to where we need to get to, right? Like, you don't get to the harvest if you don't learn to go through the first couple of cycles that can feel labor-intensive for no immediate gratification, right? Plowing a field, I've never done it, right? But, I mean, I don't even have to get past the illustration in my head to say I never want to do it, right? Like, and again, if other people like, I'm not opposed to gardening, right? I'm talking about being behind the plow, doing the row through the field, right? And that's what I say, like Jesus uses an illustration talking about anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back. And I'm like, you know, like what if the water cooler is over there? And what if that, like, it, back-breaking work, right? But we have to learn how to push ourselves through that. Right, and that's a process that if you don't discipline yourself, right, and develop in yourself, you know, the patience to say, yes, it's difficult right now. I can't see the reward right here in front of me. I'm not going to be rewarded at end of day. My reward may be 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months. Right, that's what James is talking to them about. Well, what if your reward is afar off? Have you learned to discipline yourself, to push yourself through that, right? In this example, he's using farming. And then that goes to his second illustration here of patience, was that of the prophets. You know, because certainly amongst the congregation James was writing to, they understood how the prophets of the Old Testament are great examples of patience, much as we do today. You know, the prophets of God were walking in the will of God. They often suffered greatly. You know, and we know that Satan, our adversary, often tries to tell the faithful Christian that our suffering must be an indication that we're living outside of the will of God. Right? At times, that's what our adversary tries to push on us. And, oh, well, that's the reason you're suffering. Right? Well, no. that we're in sin or we've been unfaithful and that's why we're suffering. But that's not what we see when we actually study God's word, right? Like, that's why I chose, you know, like this morning, said in the book of Amos, there's actually relative prosperity at the time for a couple hundred years of the children of Israel. Right? But they were still being disobedient to God's word, right? And we know that there's examples throughout Scripture of God's servants suffering and needing to endure, right? Despite it, you know, and not getting to some automatic ease and pleasure. Obviously, in the New Testament, it's, of course, Christ who was obedient and it led to the cross, right? But nearly all of the Old Testament prophets went through persecution and extreme hardship, right? That's why he's using it as that example in verse 10, right? We know, we've studied in here before how Elijah, you know, back in 1 Kings, you know, was hounded and hated first by King Ahab, and then his confrontation at Mount Carmel, but then Jezebel was still after him, okay? But we know the ultimate outcome for Elijah, right? We know, we read this morning in Amos chapter 7, we have, you know, who, what should have been his colleague, Amaziah, another messenger from God, working purposely against him to undermine him in the community, right? And making false accusations to the king, Jeroboam, about him as a messenger, right? We know Jeremiah, we've studied that before from Jeremiah 38, where Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern and kind of dungeon and threatened with starvation, right? So we see the suffering happening on behalf of these servants, right? But these prophets also encourage us and remind us that God cares for us even when we're going through suffering for his sake, right? Elijah in Jeremiah 38 had talked about, you know, that had told the king that there was going to be a drought in his land for 3.5 years. You know, and Elijah, in that instance, had to suffer through the same drought as all the rest of the people did because of their disobedience. But God cared for him and gave him the victory during that time, right? Many of God's prophets were delivered from their suffering, but not all of them, right? The Hebrew writer tells us in the New Testament, you know, in Hebrews 11, right before James, Hebrews 11, 35 through 40, it says, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they may gain a better resurrection. I'm reading it from the New Translation. I can read it from the King James. Some faced jeers and floggings, or others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, right? Others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword, they went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in caves, and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. He's using it here in the New Testament to preach. He used the trials and the suffering and the challenges and the difficulties of those prophets when you're struggling through what you're suffering through. As some of you may be thinking, why is it that God's people often have to endure such difficult trials? Right? And the answer we often see revealed in Scripture is so that our lives can back up our message. It allows us, by the way we endure those challenges, to shine our lights to the world. Right? Like, that's why I gave you that illustration of, you know, when you're working with that service worker, how are you reacting in that situation? Right? And how, what are others seeing in you that they don't see in everyone else? Right? Often it's how we react when that suffering comes about that allows us to shine our light on God's word. Right? And that patience in times of suffering is at times our most effective testimony to others around us. The final illustration that James uses of patience is to take us back to Job. Right? We know the Bible tells us that Job was blameless and upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. We know all these things from Job chapter 1. This is how he's described in verses 1 through 3. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Right? But disaster fell on Job, and there's no doubt when you read that account that he suffered terribly. All his worldly possessions were taken. His sons and daughters were killed. Painful sores covered his body from head to foot. His wife continuously urged him to abandon his faith. His friends aggravated him with awful advice. But through all his painful trial, Job had no idea why it was happening. He didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. And Job would question God, but he wouldn't abandon his faith. If you look at Job's declaration in chapter 13, verse 15, Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." If you know the rest of the life of Job, then you know that in the end, God blessed Job and restored his health and his wealth and gave him another family. And he lived to be rewarded in this physical, earthly world in a way that we may not be rewarded. But if we're faithful and patient through our suffering, we will be rewarded. So first and foremost, we have to start by being patient. We have to be patient, like the farmer. We have to keep working and waiting for the harvest. We have to be patient, like the prophet, being faithful and keep witnessing in spite of suffering and persecution. We have to be faithful and patient, like Job. We have to keep trusting, even though we don't necessarily understand. Said there's two parts of this lesson. The second part of this lesson I'll give you quickly. That's at the end of James in the verses I read, verse 12. Said, let's notice two things we have to avoid. Right? James 5 and 12. Let's notice two things we must avoid doing while we're suffering. And then the message will be yours this morning. First, I'll read it again from the King James. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Bless you. So, first, one way of translating what he says, if I step back up to verse 9, he said, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stand before the door. What's he saying there? Don't grumble against one another or hold grudges, brothers, or you will be judged. Times of stress and hardship can cause tempers to flare. It's so easy for some of us, but for most of us, in times of suffering, to become quarrelsome and impatient and take out our troubles on each other. Right? And this is what that warning's about. Grudge not one against another. Right? Right? Don't go looking for someone else you can blame. Right, that's what our adversary loves to do. to get us pitted against one another, right? And if we allow an angry or negative attitude to overwhelm us, it can take its toll on us personally and on everyone around us. We have to keep in mind always that we're not the judge, and that it's not our job to judge each other and become frustrated and impatient with one another. We're all moving the same, different speeds. And we've all been in that moment. That's what I say, I wrote this message first for myself. And we've all been in that place where we're just moving at a different speed with someone that, and it's testing our patience, right? And that's good, right? Where we want to pass the test. We want to hold on to our patience, keep our calm, right? And respond in a way that reflects our values, right? Rather than allow that to become overwhelming to us. And I get it that there are times where we think, what's happening borders on incompetence or whatever, It's not always going to be easy to be patient, right? But that's what we've been called upon to do. So we have to learn, we have to develop, we have to cultivate and allow to grow in us patience, right? God is the judge, and we don't want to cause the Lord to have to make a judgment against us. So while we're suffering, we must be careful not to grumble against God, nor against others. It's number one. Of the two things he's telling you towards the latter part of that those verses to avoid. The second, from verse 12, is we must not swear. Right? Verse 12 reads, from the easy to read, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, nor by heaven, nor by earth, or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, or you will be condemned." I don't think James was, I think in the modern day we think of swearing in the sense of profanity. It's not necessarily, doesn't mean that that wouldn't be included. I think that's included in what he's talking about, but I don't think he's exclusively talking about profanity. I don't think he's exclusively talking about giving an oath in court, right? I think James's concern here was the kind of swearing in the terms of giving of oaths. As Jesus talked about that in Matthew 5 in his Sermon on the Mount, and you might be thinking, well, what does this kind of swearing have to do with suffering? Well, often if you've suffered, then you know how easy it is to say things you don't mean, right? When you're in the midst of the suffering. And to make promises or bargains with God that you're not going to keep. Right? That's what this warning is trying to get to. Our integrity demands that we simply, yes, yes, no, no, right? Don't let get swollen up into making promises that you cannot honor, right? When he says we must not swear, our speech needs to be more sincere than it is dramatic, right? When we suffer, we have to talk to God and others honestly and truthfully without deal making or swearing oaths. So, that's the second part of what I think he's giving on top of this message to be patient. I acknowledge, some of us, most of us, throughout our lives have suffered. And the last thing I want to do is come across or give the impression that patience and suffering is easy. It's not. The only thing that I can offer to anyone else, right, is what you see in verse 11, right? You see in verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Right? That's what we're trying to take away from our Bible study when we saw the way he reacted initially to those visions, right? We have to try and emulate that behavior ourselves. If we know that God loves us, and we know that the Lord is willing to forgive and show us mercy, if we know the Lord is full of compassion and mercy and will reward our patience and faithfulness, then that's what we need to apply. These are stressful times, right? I acknowledge that. We all have different difficulties that we have to endure, right? We all need, like Jesus had, a Garden of Gethsemane, a quiet place we can go and recognize that we're not strong enough or wise enough to do what God has called us to do, right? And go to the Lord in prayer. Right? That's what we need to, that's what at times our suffering is designed to do, to turn us back to the Lord through that difficulty, right? We can only do it if we realize the Lord's strength and his ability to bless us in our lives. So, if you're in the body of Christ this morning, but you realize you've been living in a way that isn't pleasing to the Lord, perhaps you haven't been expressing as much patience, you haven't been enduring through difficulty in the way you see we've been called out to do, then thank God for his mercy. Right? God has given you this day. God has not called you home into judgment. You can start over this morning by repenting and coming back to doing the will of the Father before it's too late. Amen. If there's any amongst us that are in need of being added to the body of Christ, do not delay another day. Do not wait until tomorrow. Today is the day. Today is the opportunity to repent, turn your life over to the Lord, come forward, confess before men and brethren that the Lord is your Savior, and we will baptize you into the body of Christ this day, while together we stand and sing the song of invitation.